We come now in turning to Matthew 12, verse 46. We come to a surprising passage of scripture. In a way, for a preacher, it is very nerve-wracking, for it has to do with the Saviour's mother, who is known in many sections of the church as the Holy Virgin Mary. But in this passage, she is not seen in the best of lights. She is outside. That's what I want you to think particularly of. His mother and his brethren stood without. Why weren't they there? Why weren't they at the meeting to hear the Saviour's words to which many people thronged? Why did they stand outside? And why, being outside, did they desire to interrupt? Because Matthew says, the brethren stood without. Mark says they called to him from without. And Luke says they stood without. What is remarkable in the Spirit is that the Spirit has given the evangelists Matthew, Mark, and Luke to record this saying. It's not swept under the carpet. It's there three times in the scriptures. And so we must face this passage and think about the implications of what the Saviour is saying. If for his mother, then for us who are mothers, and whether mothers or not, to us all. Now, let's just trace Mary back a little bit. Let's turn just to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, according to Luke, and to chapter 1. And first we have the words of Elizabeth in verse 42. She spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Here was a testimony in those days to the fact that Mary was to be the mother, humanly speaking, of the Lord. She had testimony to that. Maybe they were just difficult days. Nice, difficult days. Bit of a dream. I remember when I was first inducted into Aldborough. I say I remember. The whole service was a dream. I don't know what was preached. I don't remember the things that went on. But we were excited and awed and all sorts of things. Maybe these things happened to Mary and they sunk deep into her, but they didn't remain just various times upon the surface of things. And also in verse 45, Elizabeth goes on to say of Mary, blessed is she that believed. So she was a believer. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the room. So she had things hidden in her heart. Mary goes on to say, verses 46 and 47, particularly verse 47, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So she knew that she was the mother of the Lord, and that he was to be God the Savior, her Savior. And we also read in chapter 2 that the things that the shepherds said to her, Luke 2 verse 17, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Also in Luke 2, 12 years later, here is the Lord Jesus. And he stayed with the temple. I read from verse 43, Luke 2, 43. When they had fulfilled the days as the feast, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Well, David once got lost. We were in the shop and we realized he wasn't there. We were frantic and beside ourselves, looking for him. Do you believe it? We discovered him at the station. I'm sure I didn't lead him to such things. But to do so, he must have crossed at the age of whatever he was, 3, 4, 2 main roads. So we can empathize with the feeling, humanly speaking, of Mary and of Joseph. So in verse 45, when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, well, one day out, one day back, and on the third day, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Well, you can think about that. My most recent thoughts were, where did he stay those nights? But never mind, it doesn't matter really. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when Joseph and Mary saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowfully. Use of the term father there rather accords to perhaps the modern use when you have partners. When perhaps a second father has come upon the scene, that it is quite wise to teach the children that not their biological father if he's walked out, but the father who currently cares for them and earns for them and so on could be called father. Now the spirit is very clear that Joseph is not the father, but in the sense that he was the provider and he would teach the lad carpentry. He is here, cool. The father. Why hast thou thus dealt with us? So she thought that her son's dealings were out of order. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrow. And the 12-year-old says, he said unto them, how is it that ye smote me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? So it's 12 years on from that revelation of Elizabeth and of the prophecy to Mary and her understanding. But we read in verse 50, they understood not the saying which Jesus spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So she had the sayings of what Elizabeth had said, what she'd been able to prophesy and believed. And she had the memory of this day, the days of looking for him and of hearing his words. And she kept them in her heart. It's a good place to be, but they don't always surface. Maybe you've had that experience, that the things which you really believe and you know you believe deep down in your heart don't always come to the surface, not even enough to activate our behavior. That's why Christians are called in the letters of Paul to holiness and given much instruction. They believe, but it doesn't always surface. Now, we're not told anything about the next 12 years. But you remember that we read in Matthew 13 and a verse 53 about Jesus' brothers and sisters. Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? So he's now 30. Lots of years on down the road. He's now 30. 18 years later. Is not this the carpenter's son, they say, taught by his father, Joseph, the art of carpentry? And is not his mother called Mary? Oh, they knew her as Mary. And his brethren. Now, if that was 18 years ago, we're teenagers here. James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. They may all have been converted. We only know that James, who wrote the letter of James, and Judas, who wrote the letter of Jude, certainly were converted. But Jesus went home and was subject unto his parents. Would he not have talked about his father's business? Would he not have talked about his father's business to his brothers? And we're told he has sisters. How many? We don't know. What their names were? We don't know. But he had brothers and he had sisters. And there is a very interesting and very telling comment in the Gospel according to John. Perhaps of the harshness of the brothers and sisters during their teenage years towards him. And so we read in chapter 7 and verse 1 of John, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Judea, that's another word for Judea, and because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Now, here come the brethren. His brethren, therefore, said unto him, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Weren't they unkind? We have read, or we do read, in the Gospels, that Jesus at one stage went with his brethren and his disciples to move down from Nazareth to Capernaum. This is the brothers, perhaps the sisters too. They say, off you go. Go to the streets. Go back to Judea where they sought to kill you. That thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Well, they had seen. What they're saying is, well, perhaps they'll see it on the larger stage, on a bigger scale. And then here comes the dig. There is no man that doeth anything in secret. What you've been doing here is really only a secret thing. You have ambitions of conquering the world. Well, go to the world. Go to Jerusalem. Talk to them there. And show thyself not only to the disciples, but to the world. The implication of all of which is we're not very convinced. And you can see something of the family attitude towards the Saviour who always did his father's business, yet without pomp and ceremony. And the brethren at this stage of their life. So, when we meet with them in Matthew 12 and at verse 46, they're standing outside. They're outside the faith as well as outside the door. Well, his mother wasn't showing the signs of faith. One would hardly use of Mary the term backslidden, but the things which she knew didn't come to the surface. She was more with the brethren than she was with the Saviour. She didn't understand quite this thing about Jesus, and though in a sense it was wonderful to her, somehow she'd lost something of the thrill of it. But he was a good carpenter. Perhaps his brothers and sisters were jealous of him. We're not to know. But they stood outside. And it is, of course, a reminder that no amount of witness in our family can of itself bring our brothers, our sisters, or our parents, or our grandchildren to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So while Jesus was preaching, and if you look back into the chapter, we won't do it now, he'd been to the synagogue, and he healed the man in the synagogue, and he withdrew from the synagogue, and came to another place where he is at this point. But all the time, he was teaching. And after this incident, he's going to continue teaching, which we shall look at in Matthew 13, God willing, next week. So this is in the middle of a prolonged period of teaching, which makes the desire to interrupt more culpable. Now, there were those who said, but it's never said of the brethren or of Mary, but there were those who said he was beside himself. And though we're not specifically told that of Mary and of the brothers, we mustn't assume that it's the case. But there were those who said that Jesus was all this healing and preaching was beside himself. By which they probably meant that he had ambitions, as the brothers suggested, elsewhere. Worldwide ambitions. And maybe they thought that that was a sign of madness in some sense. But in the middle of all this, they had something so urgent that they wanted to tell him. What was it that was so urgent? Well, because we're not told. I used to quite enjoy one of the old Negro spirituals. The chorus of which went, come home, come home. It's supper time. Do any of you know that one? I don't think that's what they were saying to Jesus. She'd had a long day, come home. If they were saying, come home, it might well have been because they thought he was overstretching himself, not physically, but going beyond what was decent to say. If it wasn't that they wanted to speak to him to remove him, then it becomes much more difficult to think, what did they want to say to him that was so urgent? Why weren't they there? Why didn't they, like anybody else, come there, stay there, listen to him? Why not being there? Did they then want to interrupt? The only other explanation is they wanted to bring an end to the proceedings. If they took the Lord Jesus away and he went with them, that would be an end of that day's teaching. And maybe that was what it was in their mind. Well, the information was conveyed to him that his mother and his brethren were outside. And while we're here, I think you may assume that the one who was told that they were waiting would have taken back to them his answer about who his real mother and real brethren were. I'm sure that they would soon have got to know about it. In Luke chapter 8, which is Luke's telling of the incident, at the beginning of that chapter, in which the incident is described, we have these words in Luke 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Glad tidings of the kingdom, not how the brethren can't work. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. They were there. Those three women the Lord had blessed, and many other women. They were there. They were in that gathering. And so when he looks round and says, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Because he doesn't mention the mother. So, regarding those who believe the gospel, even above the tie that bound him humanly to his family. It didn't in any way detract from his relationship to the family. It didn't in any way detract from his responsibility to the family. But his first priority, this is what he's teaching. He's taught three times. His first priority were believers. Those who believed him. Those who went with him. Those who trusted him implicitly. And our first priority is the Savior. Whom we trust implicitly. Whom we trust the things that our families could never give us. Much though we love them all, and we'll continue to love them, and we'll continue to witness to them all. But they cannot bestow upon us the blessings that only the Savior can bring. Therefore, if we first hear the gospel and want to believe it and our families don't, we must find opportunity for even the ones from Lord's Day or other times to go and hear that gospel and to be built up in the faith. If we have those in our family who are not believers, then we must think to ourselves, we will do everything we can to lead them to Christ. But there's no guarantee. And therefore, for that, we must not desert the eternal things which are promised to us permanently. I always think the argument that some people bring, I couldn't become a Christian because of old so-and-so, who has done this or that or something else, you know. It's a silly argument. Why would a man in his senses, or a woman, or a boy or girl, want to throw away his own chance of eternal life because someone he didn't like wasn't very good at it? It's such a silly thing. And there's just something of that here, that we must be careful not to throw away the things that are of greatest because it runs against the family culture. It's lovely if it doesn't. And so we may imagine that those brethren of Jesus, two of whom at least we know became Christians because of the letters, James and Jude, which they wrote, either must have hidden deep in their hearts the things that Jesus said, which later we served. Or more likely, by the time of the cross, came to understand the full significance. Too late to speak to Jesus himself in the flesh, but they came to understand its true significance. So the Lord Jesus stretched forth his arm. Was it like this, taking them all in? Was it in welcoming like this, or we don't know what he did. He stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brother. We read afterwards that he went on and continued teaching. Not where he still was. Maybe we read in the next verse, 13, that he went out of the house and continued to preach. Maybe when he'd finished, he went out just to reassure them that he wasn't cross with them or angry with them or anything before he resumed his preaching. We're not told that. We don't know that. But he made it very clear that the thing that is significant in our relationships is our relationship to those who like ourselves. Do the will of the Father which is in heaven, which is, of course, to love the Son. And those who do that are the Saviour's brethren. All the men must be brethren because God the Father isn't mentioned. Because Joseph isn't mentioned. So all the men are brethren But some of the ladies are mothers and some are sisters. I presume that has to do with age in serving the saint. But that is a remarkable saying. It would be worth just looking at, though we will commit to it again, in Matthew 13:54. Now this is the crowd. This is the attitude of the brethren that's spoken of in James. It's the crowd who are offended at it. He's an ordinary man, they say. He's acting above his station. We know him very well. We've known him for years. And we don't like a person who isn't one of us in the sense that he acts like whence has this man this wisdom, these mighty words? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary? His brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? They acknowledge that he had much understanding, much wisdom, much skill, but they were jealous of it. They were offended at him. But Jesus said, again, another similar comment to what we've just been considering. A prophet, thereby not talking about other prophets only, but himself as a prophet. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and house, that's the punchline. And it is house. Well, in a small way we can understand that, can't we? Once you've been to university, that's like Andy, you become a very great scholar. They don't regard that that's being very important back home. They remember you retire, they remember what you got up to, the punch you did, whatever you did. They do not consider the attainments. They just consider you as a small boy or girl. Well, you understand that, don't you? But this is what they were doing, you see, with Jesus. And it made them very upset. And Jesus said that it will be very often that he will be honored among those across the world in years to come, but not in his own country. It's an excellent. And at this point, not in his own home. So we see the importance of ourselves putting the Lord Jesus first. And however much we invest in our family and our home, in front of it, let's say we'll double it for the Saviour. So there's nothing to stop you more and more and more loving your home and your family and your children, provided the proportion of your devotion to the Saviour goes up with it. For there is no guarantee that all your family will be saved. And you must not throw away that which is of supreme priority for the sake of that which may not happen. Just finish now by just going back to the Old Testament. I want you to go back to Jehoshaphat. We'll start, it's recorded both in Chronicles and Kings. We'll look at both. But in 2 Chronicles, chapter 19. Now, perhaps we should begin at chapter 18, verse 1. Thinking the same thing that this is many years before. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab, the most wicked of the Israelite kings. I can't trace, don't think there is any record that he himself married into the family of Ahab. But his son did. And maybe the words he joined affinity with Ahab was the permitting of his son to marry one of Ahab's daughters. That as you follow up the story. But the difficulty was that we read in 1 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18 verse 5. No, I've got the wrong verse there. 18 verse 3. Actually, we read in verse 1 that Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. And verse 3, after being invited by Ahab, with a bit of trickery to go and join the fight, trickery being that he suggested that Jehoshaphat put on his robes, but he wouldn't put on his. Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war, committing Judah Israel. And what he was calling upon there was, if you like, family relationships. And the David and Solomon, so it had been one nation, but now it had been divided because of Israel's hostility towards Judah in relation to worship. And therefore, for Jehoshaphat to call upon the long-standing human relationship with the nation and to disregard their attitude to God was wrong. And this was eventually drawn attention to. If we look at 1 Kings 22, we see the same story. It just happens to come there. But upon his return, we read that the prophet Hannah said to him, why have you made friends with the enemies of God's people? Why have you made friends with the enemies of God's people? You're so keen to say, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And when he returned back, it was that the prophet said to him, why are you friendly with the enemies of God? So, though they were family in the distant sense, what God was expecting was that they would themselves, that Jehoshaphat should have stuck with the true worship and stuck with keeping his nation separate, making a distinction between those who loved God and those who did not. And the prophet Hagin said to him, not only why have you done this, but great wrath is upon thee. So we're considering that which is, in a way, I think, very close to the bone regarding the Saviour and his honoured mother, whom he honoured tremendously, but yet was to say, when she interfered, the sins of God come first. They take priority even over that sometimes. It's not hidden. We ourselves are hidden now. Whenever we consider Matthew, whenever we consider Mark, whenever we consider Luke, to be reminded but it is very easy for the things which we do really believe and have experience of and are hidden in our hearts not to resurface at times in which and that the things of the Saviour are more significant than anything else that we know in family and in friends and in the world. Might call what a prophet was a work, but they would not be considered well in his work. But may the Lord help us and bless us in understanding those words.